This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Judges. Today, Pastor Sandy will teach through Judges, chapters 13 through 16.
Let me read to you Josephus' comments in their entirety because they explain what happens next. Upon this slaughter, Samson was too proud of what he had performed and said that this did not come to pass by the assistance of God, but that his success was to be ascribed to his own courage, and vaunted himself that it was out of a dread for him that some of his enemies fell, and the rest ran away upon his use of the jawbone. But when a great thirst came upon him, he considered that human courage is nothing, and bare his testimony that all is to be ascribed to God. And in verse 18, Samson learns his lesson, for then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." And so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakkori, which means spring of the caller, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Chapter 16. Then Samson went to Gaza, a major Philistine city. And he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. And he must have tried to slip in undercover, but there's a leak. For when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. The Gaza SWAT team locked down the city gates and they set a trap for Samson. Now remember, ancient gates were serious fortifications. They were deeply embedded in the ground. They were thick and strong and heavy. They were able to resist an entire army. Verse 2, they were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." This was the Philistine plan. Samson had a plan of his own. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron, which was some distance. Imagine the Philistines camped around the gates, expecting to pounce on Samson at daybreak. Suddenly, around midnight, Samson is ripping these gates out of the ground, and he uses the iron bars to bulldoze over the Philistines who oppose him. Trust me, it was a huge embarrassment for the Gaza Police Department. And it was proof that not even city gates, strong fortifications, can stop a man empowered by the Spirit of God. Hey, a single man full of the Holy Spirit can defeat an entire army. And yet, the source of his power was also a problem, for he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is why Samson's life was such an enigma. Samson was a walking contradiction. Samson is familiar with God's power, but he is a stranger to God's purity. Here is a man who spends the night with a hooker, no less. He walks out of a brothel, not a chapel, and God uses him to do the miraculous, to win a great victory. How can this be? Perhaps nobody in the scriptures demonstrates as much a contradiction between his personal life and his public ministry as does Samson. How can a man be used so powerfully by God while being so nonchalant about obedience to God? There can be only one answer. It's God's mercy. God does use imperfect vessels. He supplies his servants on-the-job training. He fixes us on the fly. He never waits till we're perfect before he uses us. He works in us and on us and through us all at the same time. But don't make the wrong assumptions. Just because God continues to use you doesn't mean he approves of everything you do. And this is where pastors get into problems. They get up, they preach sermons. People are saved. They come to know Christ all the time. There's a secret sin in his life, and they assume that God doesn't care, that God's overlooking that. Don't make that mistake. It's not true. God was extremely concerned with Samson's sin. In fact, we see in chapter 16 that there comes a point when enough is enough. Samson crosses a line. He goes too far, and the power he's come to expect and believes will always be there will suddenly be gone. The life of Samson teaches us that there is a definite point. There is a line that you cross, and God says, enough. He withdraws his blessing. He puts you on the shelf. The giver of the Great Commission puts you out of commission if you cross that line. And here's the added problem. You don't really know where God draws that line until it's been crossed. We'll find later, Samson jumps up thinking the Spirit of God is going to be upon him like always, and he's not. Chapter 16 marks Samson's sad, pathetic end. Verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. Notice, Samson's vice led him to a valley, not just geographically, but spiritually as well. Even as God used Samson, each time he yielded to temptation, the condition of his heart grew worse and worse. Notice the deterioration here. The first time he lusts for a woman, at least he tries to do the honorable thing. He goes down to Timnah and he marries her. The second time he lusts after a woman, he settles for a one-night stand. But it's done in secret, and it's not really permanent. He still, though, senses some shame, obviously. But the third time, he throws away all restraint. He doesn't care about what anybody else thinks. He shacks up with Delilah in an open act of defiance. I detect a progression here, a seedy slide downward. Samson has a lust problem that he never turns from, that he never deals with. Here's what he does with this lust problem. He first tries to legitimize it. He gets married. He second tries to privatize it. He hides it. He keeps it in a harlot's house. But finally, he just secularizes it. He just secularizes his old outlook. He gives up the fight for virtue. He just capitulates and gives in to sin. You know, he just decides he can't change. And so he goes down and he shacks up with Delilah. Samson becomes brazen and shameless. You see, it is a slippery slope down to the edge of the cliff. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, there were five lords of the Philistines. There were five chief cities of the Philistines. And so that's an offer of 5,500 pieces of silver. Delilah is going to get big bucks if she can deliver to the Philistines the secret of his strength. You know, which brings up an interesting point. If Samson had been a muscular person, if he had had this real muscular physique like he's often pictured, this beefcake, you know, this buff, you know, hunk of a guy, muscle-bound brute, Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of guy, you know, why would you want to know the secret of his strength? I mean, it's obvious the guy's on steroids. This is why I believe that Samson had a slight build. He may even have been the 98-pound weakling, the peepsqueak. I don't think there was a ripple in Samson's shirt. I really don't. I think he was probably a skinny, scrawny little guy. But when God's Spirit came upon him, my, he exuded with superhuman strength. This is why they wanted to know the secret of his strength. Verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Take Josh's guitar strings off. Bind him up. And at first, Samson just sort of plays with Delilah. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. I mean, it just popped right off of him. And so the secret of his strength was not known. Verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me with what you may be bound with. And so he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Again, Samson is playing a game, but it never dawns on him that Delilah's not playing. And God isn't playing. See, it never dawns on some guys that keep flirting with the seedy side that God isn't playing here. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, well, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. And notice, he's getting real close to the secret of his strength. You see, his long hair was the last remnant of the vow that he had taken to God, the vow of the Nazarite. It was the only thing left that showed his devotion to God, his long hair. And now he's brought that into the equation. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, oh, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Again, she failed to pry away his secret. Verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. Delilah is desperate. And she pulls out the old line. If you only love me, if you really love me, how many men and women have thrown away their virginity and their purity and their integrity because of that very statement? If you really love me. Hey, if you really love someone, you won't ask them to disobey God. If you really love the person you're asking or who's asking you, you'll say no to them. Because if you really love them, you'll insist on God's best for them and for you. And yet embedded in Delilah's statement was the ultimate issue for Samson. She questioned him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? And she was really asking Samson, where is your heart? And this was what God was asking him too. Understand, for a while, despite Samson's failures, his heart still belonged to God. Despite the fact that he had taken the fruit of the vine, despite the fact he had touched something that was dead, despite the fact that he had made compromises and there were moments of temptation where he had yielded, despite that, deep in his heart, he still wanted to please God. And yet, repeated compromise takes its toll. Did you hear that, guys? Repeated compromise takes its toll. It chips away at the will. It erodes your desire and your devotion until eventually Samson no longer cares. He no longer cares about his hair, the last remaining bit of his devotion to God. He no longer cares about that. Where is your heart, Samson? God used to have your heart, even through your failures and your God used to have your heart, but he no longer has your heart. His heart used to belong to God, but now in the valley of Zorek, it obviously belongs to a girl. For verse 16 is an awful verse. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart. He gave his heart to the girl, not to God. And he said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." This was the one part of his vow that he had kept. His long hair was the last tie between him and God. It was the last token that Samson could have given to prove that he truly cared about pleasing God and following God. As long as there was a desire for godliness, as long as he had that hair, even though he was weak, even though he failed, even though he fell on his face from time to time, as long as there was that one desire, his heart was with God, God would forgive his weakness. But once that desire left, once Samson no longer cared, the power departed. When Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." She knew. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. That goes to show you how much Delilah really loved him. And his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. In one sense, we can say that a single woman did what 1,000 Philistines couldn't: bring down Samson. But it wasn't just Delilah. It was a lifestyle. Listen to me, guys. It was a lifestyle that had built up over years. It was a tolerance for sin. It was an accommodation to a sin that Samson should have never allowed. It was a cavalier attitude toward a serious problem. Samson was a man who kept playing with a poisonous snake until eventually it reached up and it bit him. Samson's life teaches us that sin doesn't just one day produce an unannounced failure. No, it saps the life out of our commitment to God. It erodes us and deteriorates us over time. It diminishes our desire for God until one day we wake up and we don't care anymore. Well, the Philistines immediately began to torture the man who had tortured them for 20 years. Verse 21, "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. They took a hot iron and they poked out Samson's eyes. And then they paraded him through the temple of Dagon. And they gave credit to their God for delivering their enemy into their hands." How it had to have broken his heart to know that he had become a trophy for an empty idol. And isn't it ironic? They plucked out Samson's eyes. Samson's problem his whole life long had been his wandering eyes. And in the end, they poked out his eyes. I guess you could say that Samson had to become blind for him to really see. Verse 22 makes what seems to be a passing comment, but in reality, it brings great hope. "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." In other words, a fresh commitment was still possible, Samson. Samson had been shelved, but the shelf doesn't have to be permanent. Your hair is starting to grow again, Samson. You can renew your commitment to God. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." One day, Samson is in the temple of Dagon, the fish god. He becomes the object of the Philistines' jeers and their insults. He's drawn quite a crowd here, believe it or not. And so it happened when their hearts were merry and they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. On this day, the place was full of spite. Most everyone in attendance had had a relative that Samson had killed. I mean, they hated him with a vengeance. And they stationed him between two pillars, two main supporting posts there within the temple of Dagon. Verse 26. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now, the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. The 3,000 on the roof, that doesn't include those that had seats. Then Samson called to the Lord. He prayed his final prayer, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson one final time. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might. And imagine being inside of that structure or being on the roof. Imagine the beams and the seats, they start to wobble and shake. And then the whole place collapses like a house of cards. We're told, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. And what an epithet, verse 30. "So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life." You might say Samson brought the house down. He went out with a bang. His greatest victory was his last. Notice this. His ultimate victory came as a result of his own death. And I hope you understand that is true of each one of us. That could be said for all of us. It is only when we die to our own selfishness and our own pride and our own ego and sacrifice everything we have to Jesus that we really begin to live. It's true of all of us. Our ultimate victory comes as the result of our own death. Once Samson lost his eyes, he could see what life was really all about. Women, pleasure, no longer mattered. In the end, all Samson wanted was to experience the power of God, to bring glory to God, even if it cost him his life. How desperate are you to know God tonight? Do you want to know the power of God in your life more than life itself? Hey, even if you've been on the shelf, even if God has said enough to you, even if your hair has been shaved and your eyes have been poked out, your hair will grow again. Even if you've been on the shelf, God can use you again if you'll open up your heart and if you'll recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Verse 31, "And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years.
As our time with you today draws to a close, we want you to know that we're praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio. We're so blessed to have a broad listening audience, and we're grateful we can count you among them. If you'd like to have us pray for something specific, please feel free to give us a call. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We'd like to encourage you as well to find a local Jesus-centered and Bible-teaching church that you can join. Spending time with other believers in pursuit of a healthier and more effective walk of faith is an incredible way to develop lasting relationships and see God's kingdom move. It also provides an outlet for you to share your God-given talents to help others inside and outside the church. If you happen to be in the Atlanta, Georgia area, why not come visit us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain? We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. and again on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Each time we gather, we spend time seeking God's message for us in the Bible, worshiping Him for all He's done, and generally spending time getting to know each other on a deeper level. Give us a call for more information and for directions to the church. That number, one more time, is 770-736-2828. That brings us to the end of our message today, but be sure to join Pastor Sandy again for our next edition of Sandy Adams Radio.